We're going to go into a message today called Urgency Emergency. And now is the time. And like in the video where, you know, they stood to commit to something, to give to something, at the end of the service and part of our invitation will be that we kind of commit to something together as a church, that we take a challenge together as a church. And so we're going to ask you to stand at the end if those that are willing. So, but I wanted to share this with you. So over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the end times. And the opportunity that I have to speak then is kind of a message that kind of wraps that up. It kind of comes in after the end times series. And the thought was that through the end times or the unfinished series, we basically talked about this. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to it, or it's up there on the screen. Revelation 1, 3 was a verse that we used throughout the entire series. It was something we promoted on Facebook. And it said this. It said, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So there are blessings that come from God for those that read aloud the words of the prophecy. In fact, in our life groups, we have a study that we're doing, the book of Revelation in our life groups. And it encouraged us to read through the first chapter out loud. It wanted those in the study, in our small groups, to read aloud the prophecy. And then I shared in our small group that it's like, that's because then there's the blessing for those who read it out loud, and then for those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. And so for me, it's like God's pouring out his blessings on his people. God's pouring out his blessings on us today, that just those that hear the words of the revelation of Jesus Christ and those that read it aloud. And these blessings come from God. So the reason we go through learning about the end times, the whole reason we study the end times, is so that we can know what's to come. But it's also one of those things where, to me, it should give us something to do. In other words, it's like, if we know what's to come, then we know what we have to do to meet those needs, to meet those goals. God wants us to reach out to the world so that other people can know Jesus Christ. We had testimonies last week of teens that got saved on a youth activity. It's like that's because the gospel was shared and people got saved. And so it's one of those things that we want to share, not just the message of the end times, but what do we do with it? How do we apply it? And so it was just kind of one of those things where I was going through how to prepare for the message, what to say today, what kind of came into my mind, and the thought came up, urgency, emergency, which if you actually Google that, it brings up this children's book series. I don't know if anyone's ever read them with their kids or whatever, but I'd never heard of them before. But that phrase brought up this children's book series, and I think it has to do with like doctor visits or hospital visits or something or other. Or I found a lot of ads for urgent care clinics and emergency rooms. So, you know, so don't Google urgency, because it has nothing to do with church other than this morning, okay? But it's one of those things where the thought came in my mind that it feels like there's a lack of urgency in our churches today. It feels like to me that we talk about the end times, but then what do we do with it? You know, it's like there's a lot of information that we've gotten over the last several weeks. It's like pastors taught on the end times, and he spoke about the new heaven and new earth and all of these things that are to come. But it's like, what do we do with it? What do we do with that information? So when it comes to the gospel, I honestly feel like there's a state of emergency in our churches today. That there's a lot of churches that are out there that don't even share the gospel. You know, it's like, praise the Lord, we see people saved, and we're seeing kids saved, and then we see parents that go on activities with their teens, and then they're getting saved. And last week, we saw salvations in our service. At the end of the whole series, and pastor gave an altar call and gave an invitation for someone to get saved, and people raised their hands, and they got saved. And so, to me, it's like, but there's churches literally, you know, on every other corner in some cities, and it's like you walk into the churches and you won't even hear the name of Jesus. Or you won't even hear about the gospel. You won't even hear about the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. And that if we have faith in that, then the Bible says we're saved. The Bible says that we're going to heaven, that we can know for sure where we're going to go when we die. That if Jesus Christ comes again today, that we will be in heaven with him. And so the idea is that We've entered into what a lot of pastors, what a lot of church leaders call the Church of Laodicea, which when we're going through this study of Revelation in the life groups, some of the life group leaders are here, and some of you I know have jumped into the small groups. Information on our small groups, our life groups, is on Facebook, or we put it through the email loop. They're great ways to stay connected with us here at the church. But we still have another like 3 or 4 weeks to go with our small groups, and we're going through this book of Revelation. And, you know, Pastor touched on it with the seven churches and the message to the Church of Laodicea was that they were being condemned because they were neither hot nor cold. And I thought about that because I'm like, you know, but that's opposite. You know, doesn't God want us to be hot? He wants us to be on fire for God. Surely he doesn't want us to be cold. And I loved it because when we got into the discussion in our small groups, it was the idea that, you know, we need to be either cold, like a refreshing cold, ice cold drink on a hot summer day. You know, when people in their lives have pressures, when people feel like the candle's burning at both ends, when they're literally exhausted, are you that sense of refreshment and life-giving water, that cold, refreshing drink that somebody needs in their spiritual lives? So we can be cold for God, and we can be hot for God. We can be on fire for Jesus Christ. We can be the spark that gets the fire going. The flame, that the passion that encourages people to grow in Christ, to learn about God, to get saved, to grow in Him and serve Him. And so that fire is needed as well. But what he said about those that were in the middle, the lukewarm church, the lukewarm Christians, said he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. And it made me think that it's like, okay, so, you know, you might be needed on either end of the spectrum, hot or cold, but what God says he can't use is that hot coffee that got cold. You know, that lukewarm, you know, no longer taste right drink. You know, if you get an iced coffee, it's made to be an iced coffee, right? For anyone that drinks, who all drinks coffee? All right, let me ask this question. Who doesn't drink coffee? Please raise a hand with me. Thank you. There's a couple of you. Good. So there's a few of us that don't drink coffee. But my understanding is, for those that drink coffee, is you can't just throw ice in a hot coffee and make it an iced coffee, right? There's a certain way you got, like, yeah, I'm a tea drinker, okay? So I get it. When you have iced tea or sweet tea, it's like, you know, it's meant to be iced tea. And then if it's hot tea, you know, you brew it to be hot tea. But you can't just throw ice in a hot tea and make it taste right. In fact, it brings out the bitters and everything like that. It tastes weird. So the idea is that we're to be hot or cold, but not in the middle. And this non-urgent, lackadaisical, complacent attitude that's in churches today, I think is what God is saying, that if we're in the church, the age of Laodicea, that pastors talk about, then it's like that's the sign of the times that we're in, that we need to realize that there's an urgency emergency. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, are we hot or are we cold? And so have you ever heard of Bill Engel? Is that how he says his name? Or the Redneck Tour, Redneck Comedy Tour? You know, he says, here's your sign. Please say you know what I'm talking about. All right, good. I'm not the only redneck here. All right, good. So, and in New England, it's like, see, I'm from Maryland, Pennsylvania. I'm from in what you guys would consider the South. Down there, they don't even consider me in the South. But so I'm from right at the Mason-Dixon line. And so, but we love Redneck Comedy Tour, Bill Engel. And so, I mean, we've all seen the political signs over the last month or so, right? And maybe you still have some in your yard. If you have, you know, pick them up and bring them, deliver them to whoever put the signs in your yard. But, you know, you see political signs throughout the year when there's the you know, and Bill Engel says, here's your sign. Well, here's your sign, okay? Signs of a non-urgent church. Okay, that's what we're going to get to first this morning, is signs of a non-urgent church, okay? And the first point is there's a lack of passionate, powerful prayer. All right? You can usually tell when that's the case, too, because they pray, okay? Folks in the church will pray, but they're usually praying when there's something wrong. You know, or, you know, they pray just when out of obligation, when they're supposed to. But there's not that passionate seeking God, seeking His wisdom, seeking His Spirit, asking for His anointing on the service, asking for Him to be here and be with us. And it's like, and that's why we have the huddles on Sunday mornings, because we're asking God to be here. It's like, we want God to be a part of this church, okay? We don't want to be a non-urgent church. So there's a lack of passionate, powerful prayer. The second thing, it says, they haven't tackled any God-sized tasks in years. That is that they're going through the motions. They're doing things as they've always done them. They're never trying to do things big enough that requires God's blessing. That's why we take on the task of like the tree giveaway. We're calling it Cornerstone's Great Christmas Tree Giveaway. And we're trying to give away 100 Christmas trees. They're not free to us. We need to raise the funds. We're trying to get, I would say we need to raise at least $3,000 between now and the end of the year, between now and Christmas. And so that's on top of our offering. So the question is, can we give above and beyond? Can we sacrifice? Can we sponsor four trees? Can we give an extra $100 in an offering one week so that we can sponsor four trees? Because there's four families out there that this year, they're going to the food shelves, they're going to the food pantries, they're going to the social services, they're going to the soup kitchens just to get food. They're not thinking of Christmas gifts. They're not thinking of Christmas trees. In fact, they go to the, Toys for Tots. They'll go to the social services and they'll get signed up for like a Toys for Tots, right? And we've done that before. We've given food. We've given clothing. As a church, we've stepped out. Last year, we gave toys. We sponsored, it was more than a dozen families, I think, in East Windsor, and we sponsored some in Enfield as well. And we ended up with, because we had a bunch of toys left over after we shopped, I think Judy shopped till she dropped, but after we shopped for the kids for the Christmas gifts, we ended up with like 3 or 4 bags of toys that we brought to East Windsor Social Services that they said they would end up using for this year. And they also use it throughout the year that when the police officers or social services have to go to a home and there's a fire or there's some situation, and they bring these toys to comfort the kids. And so our church did that last year. And what we thought of is, what can we do different? What haven't we tackled before? What can we do that is bigger? And what can we do to support the local businesses? And we found Red Hill Tree Farm right up the road on Route 5 here. And they are willing to partner with us. And so they're basically giving us the trees at half, you know, half price to them, half their cost. And they basically said, listen, if you're giving them to families in need, we want to partner with you. And so we raise the funds here. We go and operate on December 8th from 9 to 1. And we're going to put vouchers and flyers in the social services, the soup kitchens, the food pantries, the food shelves. And we're going to let 100 people come and get a natural Christmas tree. And maybe, like I said, they would never even have thought in spending money to go and get a Christmas tree. But now they get to have a Christmas tree for Christmas to put the gifts that they got from Toys for Tots. They got food on the table. And now they have a Christmas tree to put it all together. And so, and then we're going to encourage them. We're going to give them a Christmas ornament. We're going to give them an invite to the church service. And we're praying that we're a blessing to them on our Christmas service. Those are things that churches do that are urgent emergency. So the idea is that, you know, these are non-urgent churches. They haven't tackled any task. They haven't got any bigger than what God can do. The next thing, there's a lack of growth, the lack of salvations or baptism. The church isn't reaching anybody. Nobody seems to be aware or even concerned enough to ask why. The status quo is apparently acceptable. And you know, it's like, I love the fact that we just had it last week. Someone got saved. It's like the week before. Was it last week you shared or the week before? 2 weeks ago or so we had the teen activity, right? It was last week. Okay. Time is flying when you're having fun. But the idea is that we had an all-nighter with the teens, and it's like, I think it was like 8 or 10 teens went forward for things. Like 8 teens got saved. 3 teens rededicated their lives to the Lord. It's like we had a parent that was there that heard the gospel, and they got saved. And so it's like God is moving. And it's like, and I have kids, teens, and even a few adults that have already approached me about wanting to get baptized. And so we're going to work it out, but we're going to have a baptism service, and people that are willing to go public with their faith. That's what baptism is. Baptism is not going to save you. Baptism isn't even what you do to join our church. Baptism is going public with your faith. That's all it is. It's going public with your faith. It's saying, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a believer. I know I'm a child of God. And because I'm saved, I want to go public with my faith. And we get to rejoice with you when you get baptized. And that's what it is. And so we see the growth. We see the salvations. We see the baptisms. But a non-urgent church lacks all these things. A non-urgent church, they stop challenging members to increase the sacrifice of their giving. They stop challenging their members to increase the sacrifice of their giving. Too many members never deepen their sacrifice because the church never lays the challenge out to them. You know, it's like, you know, we start off, you know, well, I'm, you know, just kind of new to the church, so, I get $20 on me, I'll put $20 in. And then, oh, okay, you know, they talked about giving regularly, so, okay, I'll put $20 in a week, okay? Let's be honest. We live in a state where we have a lot of taxes, and there's all kinds of stuff about how much taxes we pay in Connecticut and all this kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter whether you live in Connecticut or Massachusetts or where you live. If you think about it, $20 a week, if God's teaching is that we give a tithe, a 10% of what we've earned, it's like the state or the country takes, I don't know, is it 20, 30, 30% or something or another the government takes from your taxes, something like that, and God's asking for 10%. You know, and think of what God can do with our money. What God does matters for all eternity. You know, what God does is reaching people for Jesus Christ, ministering to the families in need, reaching the kids down the hall with the gospel. It's like what we give when we give to the church is we're giving towards eternity. We're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven while we are honored in God in our giving. And so the idea is that churches that are non-urgent, they stop challenging their members to sacrifice their giving. So the idea is it's like, okay, you know, we'll never talk about giving, you know, because you don't want to talk about giving because you don't want to push people away from church. But yet, in our starting point group, we teach on giving so that people understand that, and I think it's the very last thing. You know, they always say you remember the first thing you talk about, right? And the last thing? And the last thing we talk about in our starting point group is what it means to give. And not just money, but give of ourselves, give of our gifts, using our gifts and our talents, serving God together here at Cornerstone. And whatever you give years ago, if that's still acceptable today, think about it. It's like, do you still make the same money you did years ago? It's like, as we grow, do you make $200 a week? You know, can we live off that amount of income? You know what I mean? It's like, when I think about what I have to give each year, it's like I pray that God leads me in my giving from year to year based on what we make, based on where we're at, because then that way God can be honored because I'm honoring him by trusting him. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. And so the idea is I need to trust God in my giving. Here's another non-urgent church example. They fight change just because it's change. They fight change just because it's change. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you hate change? Yeah, I know my wife was going to raise her hand. She absolutely hates it. It's like, even just, like, Ari and I are ones, like, you can't raise your hand. You love change. She wants to change her room constantly. How many of you really just need to rearrange your rooms all the time? You like to change things up. You like, yes. See, I love that. It's like you like to try things different and rearrange things or whatever. It's like, but there are churches that do not want to change. They won't change to reach anybody. You know, and it's like, and the Bible, everything in the Bible is about being transformed, about, you know, changing in our lives to be more like Jesus Christ, changing to meet the needs of others, changing to reach more people for Jesus Christ. Pastor always says, doing what's effective. You know, we're willing to get rid of anything if it's not effective. You know, let's look at it each year of what we're doing. And if we need to drop something or change something up to be more effective, to reach others for Jesus Christ, then that's what we need to do. But, you know, churches that are non-urgent, they can't explain why they're opposed to change. They just are, you know, and nothing ever changes. Nothing ever improves in those churches, and they eventually die off. And the last point here, non-urgent churches, they've accepted mediocrity. Excellence is no longer the goal. And we always say, we strive for excellence, bless you. that we strive for excellence. You know, it's like, we're not going to be perfect. In fact, we make the joke, you know, no perfect people allowed, because there is none, you know. So, but if we strive for excellence, it's like, that's what God wants of us. So, no matter where we stand now as a church, we can always increase more in our passion for God. We can always reach out to other people more for Jesus Christ. We can always sacrifice more in our giving. We can always do what needs to be done, change the things that need to be changed, so we see people saved, baptized, and growing in the Lord. That's what church is all about. So, why urgency, emergency? Okay? Why urgency, emergency? All right? In Romans chapter 13, if you have your Bibles or if you have an app on your phone, you can open up. And I'm going to ask you a question, okay, before I read this passage. And I want you to be thinking about this, because you know how I like to do this sometimes, is you get out your cell phones, and it's okay as long as you're not playing Words with Friends or what's the other, Candy Crush and all the other popular ones, okay? But if you have your Bibles out, you can open it up, the app on Romans 13. But here's what I want you to do. My phone number is listed in the bulletin, okay? It's 860-508-1629, okay? 860-508-1629. I want you to be thinking about what's been invented in your lifetime. What sticks out to you as an invention in your lifetime that matters to you? What sticks out to you when it comes to inventions, okay? Technology, advancements in the world today, okay? And some of you, I'm not going to name any names, Pastor, Greg, Kathy, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, some of you, okay, it's like, have a long list of things that have been invented, okay? And then we have, what is Ari and Abby and them back there, okay? Some of you, and, we have guests with us today, so I talked to her about this. It's like, you know, you got a short period of life of what maybe has been invented in your lifetime. So just because you think cell phones is a different invention in your lifetime, telephone's been around for a really long time. All right, so, but the idea is, name an invention that's been around in your lifetime, send that to me, 860-508-1629, okay? All right, so, where's our sense of urgency? In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, it says this, "And do this." In the previous verses, we learned that that's love your neighbor as yourself, okay? "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So why urgency, emergency? First, time is running out. Okay? We read there that understanding the present time, the hour has already come. Now, the apostles told this to the disciples centuries ago. Looking back over history, a lot has changed. You know, we were talking about technology. I'm getting you to text me. My phone's vibrating. That means y'all are doing it. But the idea is, looking back over history, so much has changed. There's really startling signs as far as the acceleration. When we honored this as Veterans Day weekend, we think about those that have served. In wartime, if you think about advancements when it comes to technology and in war, it's like you got to think that the first battles, you know, were the whole hand-to-hand combat, you know, on land. And then we took war to the seas, you know, we went to the oceans. But if you think about the first boats, you know, they were, you know, manned by oars or sailboats, right? And so you go from sailboats, all of a sudden in modern day, you go to steam warships powered by steam. So you go from sailboats to warships, steam warships, but that was over a period of about 5,000 years, okay? Then you go from those steamships to then airplanes being used in battle, and that was actually only about 100 years. And then you go from airplanes to putting satellites in space, and that was only about 50 years. And they use those satellites for spying and all kinds of things when it comes to war. And then all of a sudden the satellites go to the technology for missile defense systems, guided bombs, all of those things. That was less than 25 years from the first satellites being put in space. And so you think of these different advancements. And then today we live in a time where science fiction is becoming reality. We have laser weapons, heat-seeking missiles. We have electromagnetic rail guns on ships. Like, the technology advancements that we have is just amazing to me, just in that one area of life alone. All right, so let's see what you got for your inventions, okay? Things that are sticking out to you. Disposable diapers, really? Air conditioning in cars, 8-track tapes, cassette tapes, fantasy football, really, guys? Starbucks, these are not inventions, they're companies. All right, GPS, I'll take that one, GPS. That's, again, with the satellites. Intermittent windshield wipers, okay? I mean, windshield wipers in general. How about cars? Anyone? No, I'm just kidding. Anyone around when I had the first car? All right. Blu-ray players, there we go. Internet, okay? Yeah, I'm not sure how long the internet's been around. Anybody?
70.
Okay, all right. So, yeah, so computers. Okay. Somebody put lava lamps, okay? That is a very important invention, okay? Personal computers, internet, self-driving cars, yes. Any kind of wireless services. Let's see, steam engines, okay, we mentioned that, color TVs, microwaves, backup cameras. Oh, I got a short story. I'm going to tell you, get off the rabbit trail, but short story. I was in the vans with the teen all-nighter, and it was dark. And all of a sudden, I go to back up, and this light flashes up in front of me. I'm like, what the heck? Like, what was that? And all it was in the rearview mirror. Half of it lit up. I guess it was within the mirror itself was the actual backup camera. That, you know, like the mirror itself was the camera. And I didn't know I had that. And so all of a sudden, the whole front end lit up, and I thought someone was coming at me. Like, I thought it was a car or someone was coming at me, because all of a sudden it got real bright in my face, and it was just the backup camera. Okay, let's see, color TV, we mentioned that one, someone else said that, dial-up internet, all right, seems like we're getting some repeats now, personal computers, okay, my wife always has to write some, sure, I love, all right, so steam engine, okay, all right, so we got that, all right, but if you think about it, it's like, we don't even know what all the capabilities are with advancements in technology. Like what was mentioned, it's like, sometimes there's different things that are invented that are then used in the public sector, but it's like they were first developed in top secret, classified information kind of thing. And so, you know, today we live in a time where science fiction is the reality. Who knows even what the classified things are that we have available to us. So with all these advancements in technology, and Pastor mentioned when we were talking about the end times, it's like the Scripture declares what's to come. The Scripture tells us that when Jesus Christ comes again, that everyone will see Him. We live in a time when that's possible. And it's crazy to think that, you ever done that where you watch those little traffic cams in Paris or something like that just to think of what it would be like to be in Paris? Or you see the beach cams in Maui or something like that, and you're like, oh, I wish I was there right now, especially in the next coming months, here in New England, or we're going to wish we were in Hawaii or whatever. But it's like, if Jesus comes again, in fact, you see the videos on YouTube and stuff when someone thinks they saw a UFO. Can you imagine what the world's going to do when Jesus Christ comes? Can you imagine what the media circus will be? Can you imagine what the cell phones and the YouTube videos and everybody getting their cameras out and then everybody sharing what the, what's it called, going viral? What those videos will be like, how many times they'll be shared when Jesus Christ comes to the earth for His church? The technology is there. Time is running out, literally. We had this discussion, I don't know if it was something you said in the message last week or if it was in small group, but something was said about like the end times and time or whatever. And I was like, yeah, but once the time ends for eternity, I don't think there's a sense of time in heaven. You know, like the Bible, God gave us the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, and I think it was talking about sleep. That's right. We were talking about sleep, that, you know, whether there's going to be a night, whether you're going to sleep or not in for eternity in heaven. And it's like, you know, the Bible gives, God gives us the creation, the sun and the stars, you know, for the day and the night. And it's like, who knows whether or not there'll be a night in heaven. We know that the source of light will no longer be the sun, but it'll be Jesus Christ. It'll be God himself will be that source of light. And so we will spend eternity in God's presence with God's light upon us. And so the idea is, it's like, you know, we won't have a need for time because it's eternity. Eternity will have the beginning where we'll all enter into eternity, but there's no end to it. And so time is running out. The second reason for why urgency. We don't want to be caught sleeping. We read in the verse there, wake up from your slumber. How many of you had trouble waking up this morning? Let's be honest. It happens. How many of you set your alarm clocks for Sunday mornings? You set your alarm clocks to get here on Sunday mornings. Okay, we do. We have to be here early for setting up and everything. But let's not confuse urgent things with important things, okay? So important things. Let's define important things. You set your alarm clock for it. You schedule a time to get it done. For instance, coming to church, going to work, school, for those of you that are in school, meetings, appointments, etc. Okay, those are the important things we set our clocks for. Okay, urgent things are those things that you wake up and deal with no matter what time it is, whether you have time or not. So when it comes to the end times, when it comes to being a church, are we an urgent church? What's urgent to you? Here's some thoughts for you. Remember, hell is real. People really will go there. We're not guaranteed even another moment in this life to reach people for Jesus Christ. Jesus could literally come at this very moment. It'd be an eternal tragedy if we put off sharing the gospel until it was too late. Hell is going to be full of brothers crying out to brothers, sisters to sisters, cousins to cousins, neighbors crying out to their neighbors, classmates crying out to their classmates, all because of a lack of urgency in sharing the truth that we have in the gospel. Whole generations are being lost because we haven't made it a priority to be in God's house, to share the gospel, to wake up to the urgent need that the world has of God. I know these are sobering thoughts, but it was something that it was in my heart and in my head, and as I was going through the week, it was just like, you know, these things are real. It's like, you know, the end times should bring us to that urgency. Our kids aren't going to just believe just because we do. We live in a time where people make you feel bad as a Christian for teaching your children the truth about Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe the best way is to let your children figure it out for themselves. You know, it's a buffet. You know, we have all the world's religions, all the different philosophies, all the different beliefs, and, you know, just kind of let your children pick and choose what they choose to believe for themselves. The Bible says it's a parent's job to train up a child in the way it should go. So we control the influences in their life, and we show them who Christ is by our own examples. Our power of influence is stronger than we think. We're constantly teaching our kids. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're teaching them the right things or the wrong things, I've had this discussion with my spiritual partner, and it's like we were talking about things, and I said, you know, it's crazy because the older Ari gets, the more I realize that everything is being taught. Like, it's like you literally teach your kids everything. It's like, whether it's good or bad, they learn from you. They watch you. They see how you react to failure. They see how you react to a mistake. They see how you react to them when you correct them and you were the one in the wrong. Like, they see everything. They see how you react to God. They see how you lift your heart, you lift your voice, lift your arms, whatever it is in worship. But they see your worship. They see your life lived out for God. We are that example, whether it's good or bad. And we can't fall asleep at the wheel when it comes to our kids' futures. When it comes to our kids and their eternal destinations, we need to have a sense of urgency. Jesus, when he was talking about the story of the one lost sheep, remember the 99 were together in the fold and one lost sheep took off? And it's like he went to find the one lost sheep. And it's like, and then there was rejoicing because of the one lost sheep. And it said there in that passage, it said, the Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, next verse we'll look at this morning. 2 Peter 3, 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we can't get so comfortable. We can't get so complacent, non-urgent, that we, you know, fail to see things in light of eternity. We need to stop hitting the snooze button. So why else do we have an urgency emergency? A third thing, there's an urgent business to address. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. That was from the passage we read. Our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Think about that. It's like Jesus coming has never been any closer. Our fulfillment of our salvation, whether it's Jesus coming again or our own deaths, it's like it's never been closer than it is now. It's like every moment, every day that passes, we get closer to the end time. We get closer to that moment. And so how many times have you heard about family businesses where, you know, the first generation, you know, they have that sense of urgency. They put in the work. They put in the effort. And then that business kind of gets passed on to the next generation or even the next generation. And then by two or three generations later, it's like the stores are closing up. The business is closing up because the heirs of that business kind of lost that sense of urgency. They didn't put the work in. They wanted all the benefits. You know, they loved going to the store when they were kids and getting all the free stuff, but now they got to run it. Now they got to work it. Now it's like they've lost that sense of urgency. We as Christians are in a family business. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And our business is this. In Matthew 28, 19-20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, the problem is in our churches, a lot of times we have Christians that have forgotten that we're in a family business, that it takes work and effort and urgency to make it grow, to make it keep going. We want all the benefits. Hey, I want to know that I'm a Christian. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. But then I let it go at that. You know, okay, so you're saying that what I did, I said the prayer, and so now I know I'm saved. All right. So now if I come to church like once every 3 months or so, and, you know, if I give toward the Christmas tree this year, you know, if I'm good with God at least half the year, or if I'm good with God some of the year, you know, then I'm okay, right? You know, imagine a family business that had that much investment. Imagine if God's family business, we as joint heirs together as Christians, imagine if the business fell on you. Would the business succeed? Is there a sense of urgency in our hearts and our minds to reach people for Jesus Christ? Are we just looking out for the benefits? Are we kind of hitting the snooze buttons to the tasks that God's given us to do? Have we forgotten our sense of urgency? Pastor talked about the judgment seat of Christ during our end time study. That's where we're judged for what we do for Jesus Christ, how we live our lives on earth. And it's not just a judgment of Sundays. It's not just a judgment of one day out of the week. It's not even just a judgment of the times. Like, okay, so you got saved when you were 30. Or in my case, I got saved when I was 5. But it's like you got saved when you were 30. And so, okay, for the 5 or 6 years after that, you did really well. You were growing. You were going to church. You were active. You were giving. And then somewhere after that, you know, it's like, it kind of got old. It got, you know, the family business kind of lost its sense of urgency. The idea is that our whole lives are open before God. And so in our urgency, it's like, are we taking on the family business? Are we working the family business? Are we urgent about it? And the fourth and final why of the urgency emergency is the day is almost here. Jesus is coming, and the day is almost here. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, it says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. See, Jesus is coming again soon. And we can say that because it's never been as soon as what it is now. But the idea is that we need to encourage each other. Spurring has that idea like that swift kick in the side of complacency in our lives. You know, that it's one of those things where that's what spurring is, that we're to encourage each other. My prayer is that this message is that swift kick in the side for each of us, that if we find ourselves in that non-urgent position, that as Christians, as a church, that we move forward with a sense of urgency, because if we've learned about the end times, we're talking about learning about how it all began, but somewhere in the middle are we. We're here, right now. And it's like, are we urgent about the business of Jesus Christ? Are we recognizing that the day is almost here? And the last few verses I want to read this morning, and then we'll wrap up. It says this, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, as God's co-workers, again, we're in this together, okay? We're ministering with God together. We're serving God together. We each have our own gifts. We each have our own tasks. We're co-workers. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And in Romans 10, 9 through 15, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then that's when the Bible says you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that good news is the message of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Eternity is closer than it's ever been. What's better than spending eternity in heaven? Taking someone with you. So, now's the time. Here's the walk away. It's a quote by Leonardo da Vinci. And I love this. I found this online and I loved it. And it was the one good thing I found out when I looked up, did a Google search of urgency, emergency, except for all the ads for urgent care clinics in the area. The walk away is this. Leonardo da Vinci said this. I've been impressed with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do. I've been impressed with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do. And that's the message for today, because we go through a study on the end times, and it's great to study the book of Revelation. It's great to study the scripture and get in depth and to really sink our teeth into what's to come. But the question is, what do we do with that information as a church? Where do we go from there? How do we apply it? What do we do with what we know to be true? So here's the last thing is the challenge, and that's I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come up. And the final challenge is this, and I was thinking about this. We shared this in the huddle. Where's Tom? Tom, it was last week you shared in the huddle about the missionary, right? So in our huddle last week, some of us know a missionary, that he and his family went overseas. They went to Africa. They went to a country called Cameroon. Now, in Cameroon, there's a lot of inner turmoil, fighting and everything like that. And this gentleman, his family, him and his wife and 8 kids, went to serve. They weren't there but a month. They were there for a month. And he was in the car with another missionary, and the gentleman was shot, and he lost his life. Now, it's in another country. There's not going to be, you know, how we have homicide detectives and investigations and all that kind of stuff. So they may never know whether it was intended or whether it was a stray bullet because two other people were fighting or whatever. There's just so much violence and everything like that happened in Cameroon that it's like, you know. But the point is that this man was a missionary. A missionary is carrying out the mission of the Great Commission that we read in Matthew 18, that 28, that the idea is that we're to go and make disciples, that we're to share the message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and he rose again. And that people can be saved by believing and trusting in that message. And he took his family across the world to a different area. And in 30 days, he shared the gospel. He was able to live out his calling as a missionary. And then his life was cut short. And it humbled me, and it gave me a sobering thought that what if we only have the next 30 days to win your loved ones to Jesus Christ? What if we only have the next 30 days to reach out to the community around us so that people can learn about who Jesus Christ is, get saved, and be on fire for God, then 30 days from now, when Jesus comes again, he'll see us praising and worshiping him. And again, what's the greatest thing going to heaven? Taking someone with you. So what if we could take just one more person with us 30 days from now? What if in the next 30 days you took 30 different ways to reach out to somebody for Jesus Christ? If you just invited somebody each week to church, if you just put a Facebook post, how many of you are doing the 30 days of Thanksgiving thing? What if in the next 30 days you put 10 scripture verses up on your posts, on your Facebook post, that shared the gospel, that shared the truth, that shared the message of Jesus Christ? What if you talk to one person in the next 30 days? What if in the next 30 days you spend 30 different ways as a Christian with a sense of urgency to reach the world around you with the message of Jesus Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. My challenge for us as a church, and this is the invitation, is I want to pray for our church that we have the sense of urgency. I want to pray for each of you and for myself that I answer God's call, that if there's someone God places in my life, if it's a neighbor, if it's someone at Target or Costco or Walmart or whatever, if God places someone in my life, I wear a lot of times our church t-shirts, and I get conversations that start from our church t-shirts. Or I wear these bracelets. I got a bracelet that says, not a fan, from the teen study we did and the church study we did. And I have people ask me questions, and I say, yeah, it just means I'm not just a fan of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I have the Cornerstone bracelets, and the Cornerstone bracelets are back there in the welcome area. You can go and grab one today. And it's like, you know, you wear a Cornerstone church bracelet through the week, and then someone asks you about your church, and it spurs a conversation. Again, spur you on towards love and good deeds. This is the message of the Word of God this morning, is that we need to be urgent as a church. And so, if you are willing to take a 30-day challenge with me, if you're willing to say, you know what, in the next 30 days, I will commit to just reaching one person for Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that you talk to at least one person, or you share a Facebook post, or you invite someone out to a small group, or you invite someone out to church, or you talk to someone about a Christmas tree giveaway, and you explain the reason behind it. And the idea is that sometimes we do these things like the soup kitchens and the Christmas tree giveaways, not just to give away food, not just to give away a tree, but so that we can show them the love of Jesus Christ, because there is an almighty God that loves you and loves the world around you. And only you can reach the people around you. And so will you take the 30-day challenge? Will you think about the next 30 days, can I reach just one? Whether it's a Facebook post, whether it's a personal invite, whether it's a communication over the phone, or whether it's, you know, maybe a nice letter to a neighbor, a family member. Who is it God's leading you right now? Who are you thinking about that if you only had 30 days left on this earth, you'd want to make sure you told the truth of the gospel to? We're going to pray for that right now, and I'm going to ask you, if you are willing to take that 30-day challenge, like at the beginning of the message, we saw the video where people were standing and saying, you know what, now's the time. Who is with us? Who's willing to take the 30-day challenge? I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to do it together. We're going to do it all at the same time. And I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to ask God's blessing on the service. We're going to finish off in worship. But I'm asking you right now to pray during this time of prayer that if God is calling you to stand during this 30-day challenge, to stand during this time of invitation, that you will stand and commit that I am not going to let another 30 days go by that I won't reach one for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask you, Lord, that you challenge us in our hearts, Lord, this morning. Lord, that you encourage us, Lord, to have a sense of urgency, that we get that spur, that feeling in the side, God, that feeling in our heart right now, that we can't do anything else but to stand, that we need to be with you, that we need to be with our church, that we need to be with God, that we need to stand because there are people's lives and our lives that are hinging on whether or not we're willing to commit to you for the next 30 days. That, God, we don't know. We don't have another moment. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. We don't know if that moment is literally as we walk out the door this morning. Maybe it's a phone call we need to make at the end of this service. Maybe as soon as their service and the time of worship is done, we need to get on our cell phones and call our fathers, call our mothers, call our sisters, call our brothers. Maybe there's a cousin. Maybe there's a neighbor. Maybe there's a best friend that we know they're not saved. And God, you are giving us that person in our heart, in our mind, and we need to reach them for Jesus Christ. We need to reach out to them. We need to not let it go 30 more days because, God, we never know what the next moment holds. And so, God, I ask that you challenge us, that you give us a sense of urgency, and I ask, God, that you give us the means, give us the resources, give us the opportunities. God, lay someone across our path in the next 30 days that we can share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, God, if there's one person that's here right now and they've heard it said a few times that the gospel, the truth, is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he arose again. And I know over the last few weeks, we've seen people saved because, you know, they know they've been in church before. They know maybe they've even been baptized in a church before. But there's never been a time where, like you said in those verses, where they've believed in their hearts and they called out with their mouths asking you, God, to save them. They've never taken that step of salvation. They've never prayed a simple prayer. And God, the prayer is as simple as this. It's, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved. I know that I want to know that if you were to come again, if I were to die today, that I want to know that I have a home in heaven. So God, I am believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm believing that he was buried and that he rose again. I'm believing and I'm calling out to you and asking you to save me today. And if that's your need, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never prayed that prayer before, if you've never talked to God before about knowing that you're saved, then I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Nobody's looking around. Nobody else is going to see this but me. I want to pray for you, and I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up to the front. I'm not going to do any of that. Okay, we have a couple people in the back that if you want to pray with someone, they are more than willing to pray for you, and they are more than willing to pray with you. But right now, if you've never prayed that prayer before, and you know you need to be saved, you want to be saved, and maybe you just prayed it with me just now as I prayed it, if that's your desire, if you need to be saved, I'm asking you right now, will you slip up your hand? Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed, because this is your opportunity, okay, to get into a relationship with Almighty God. That if you desire to know for sure that you're saved, there are people that are willing to pray with you, but all I'm asking you to do is to slip up your hand so I can see it and put it right back down. Just slip up your hand so I can see it and put it right back down, because I want to pray for you. Anybody? All right. Now here's the challenge for us as believers. If you're here today and you say, God, I need to be more urgent about my faith. I need to take this 30-day challenge and I need to do something with it. And I'm going to ask you at this time, okay, all of us together, for anyone that's willing to take this 30-day challenge, whether you want to do it in honor or memory of the fallen missionary, or whether you want to do it because of that neighbor, that brother, that sister, that mother, that father, that one person that you know God's laid on your heart that you need to reach. Or whether you want to do it because, hey, I've done the 30-day thanks thing, so why can't I do this for God? Whatever God's doing in your heart right now, if you want to take that 30-day challenge, stand up right now. All across the room, thank you. Thank you. See, God is going to move in our church when we take the 30 days and say, listen, we're not going to let it go another 30 days and we're not going to get urgent about the message of Jesus Christ. We're not going to let it go another 30 days that we're not going to reach out to our community. We're going to reach these families in need, and we're going to reach them because we're going to give them what they need physically, but what we're going to show them is what they need spiritually, because we're going to show them the love of Jesus Christ. So let's ask God to bless this time. Let's ask God to bless those that have stood. Let's ask God to bless our church as we close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity that we have, Lord, just to stand and commit ourselves to you, to recognize that we need a sense of urgency, that, God, we can study the end times all we want, but, God, how do we apply it? We take that sense of urgency and we apply it. We take what you've given us, and not just willingness, but we're doing something. So God, challenge us to do something with what we know in our hearts to be true, that we're stop being willing and start being doers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.